This is called Welcome to Discovering Church Membership or Membership 101. Page 1. We're glad you've chosen to find out more about South Avenue Baptist Church. This class is a basic introduction to our church family. It gives you an understanding who we are. And it's divided into three sessions. Each of those sessions is about an hour each, and we'll explain what each of those sessions do. But what is the basis for this class? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says, "You are a member of God's very own family, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian." And you need to understand, God did not put us in this world to be lone rangers. Somebody put a Facebook article on Facebook the other day, and I read it. It was about a pastor who went to visit an inactive church member, and he had a fire. The pastor didn't say anything. The member invited him into his home, and the pastor didn't say anything. They just sat and enjoyed the fire. And then the pastor reached over with some tongs, and he took an ember that was hot in the fire and grabbed the ember and just set it out away from the rest of the flame. Well, in a few moments, that ember began to lose its heat and begin to lose its flame. It began to lose its fire, and it began to get cold and dark. And then the pastor, when it got it about to where it looked like it had no flame or no fire at all, he grabbed the ember and he put it back into the fire. And then it began to glow hot again. And he sat there for a little while, and he said, "Well, our time is up. I need to get on back to the church." And the gentleman said, "Pastor, I'll be at church Sunday." Because that illustration is indeed what Paul is talking about. We are members of God's body. He has placed every member in the body as it pleases him. And we are here to be a part of the larger body of Christ, to function together, to serve together, to work together, to fulfill God's plan and purpose. And if you try to do it on your own, people say to me all the time, "You can worship God and not have to be at church." That's true. But you'll never be the Christian God wants you to be apart from being a part of God's family, God's church. Because God created us for community. God created us for family. God created us to be a part of the body of Christ. And unless you're going to fulfill the Great Commission all by your lonesome, which is to go make disciples of all the nations of the earth, teaching them and baptizing them. And I've never known anybody outside of the church who's doing that effectively, efficiently, and regularly. You need the church, the family of God, to fulfill God's command and God's commission in our life. So we are members of God's very own family. We belong in God's household with every other Christian. We need each other. And so there's some key truths. Number one, the church is a family. The church is a family. That's your first blank to fill in. And as a family, just think about your own family. In a family, you have children who are infants. You have children who are adolescents. You have them all along the scale and spectrum. And that's true when it comes to our spiritual life as well. In the church family, we have people who are spiritual babes. We have people who are growing in their faith. We have people who are spiritually mature. We have some who are maturing, more maturing than others. And some we would say have matured. And I'm not talking about age. I'm talking about those who have grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've never arrived completely, never, never, ever do we arrive completely. So we're members of a family, and the church is a family, and we need to understand and acknowledge the fact that in that family, people are at various stages of spiritual development. And if we understand that, it'll help us to understand each other more and be a little bit more patient with each other. Because, you know, I've got a 2-year-old grandson, and I don't expect the same thing out of him that I do with my 3-month-old granddaughter. You know, she sits there and she's quiet, and except when she's hungry or needs to be changed, she hardly makes a peep. Jackson, he's all over the place. But I can't expect a two-year-old. I can't expect a two-year-old to sit there in his chair and never make a peep. If you got a two-year-old like that, I want to know your secret. That just doesn't happen with two-year-olds and three-year-olds. They're going to have some energy about them. So at two-year-olds, they are going to react a little different than a three-month-old. But Landon, my oldest grandchild, he's almost nine now. And I have different expectations of him than I do of Jackson. And because he's older. And that's the way it is in the church family. We need to understand that wherever people are in their spiritual progress, there's different expectations we need to have and different levels of patience we need to have for those in their spiritual journey. The second thing I want to say about this is that God expects you to be a member of a church family. I've already mentioned the fact God doesn't want us to be lone rangers. He wants us to be members of a church family. To not be a member of a church family is like having a baby that doesn't ever have parents. Just has a baby and then you put the baby out there on its own. No one to nurture it, no one to take care of it. What's going to happen to that infant? It's going to die. It's going to die. From lack of nurture, lack of care. So it is in a church family. Every Christian needs a church family. Because you will become spiritually useless without it. You need a church family. Someone to nurture you, care for you, to encourage you, to help you, to watch over you. And number three, a Christian without a church family is a contradiction. Christ, he came, he called together a group of guys. They served together for 3.5 years. And he called that group of guys together and he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He called out, that's what the word church means, called out. He called out his disciples and gave them a mission and a purpose. And to be a Christian without a church is really a contradiction in terms. Because Christ called the church his body, his bride, his building. If it's his, we ought to love it, cherish it, nurture it, be a part of it. A Christian without a church family is a contradiction. Well, what is the goal of this class? The goal of the class is twofold. I want everyone in the class to commit themselves to Christ. I will commit myself to Christ and to the South Avenue church family. I will commit myself to Christ and the South Avenue Baptist family. Now, if you don't do the first, you can't do the second. Because in order to be a member of South Avenue Baptist Church, you have to have made a commitment to Christ. That's a requirement for membership. You have to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. People can't just join because they think it's a good organization to be a part of without having first trusted Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Well, what makes the South Avenue Baptist Church a family? What makes us a family? Three things unite us. Our salvation, what God has done for us, our statements, that's why we exist as a church, and our structure. Our structure, when and where we fulfill our purpose, our structure. Well, session one tonight, we're going to talk primarily about salvation. If we get beyond that, we may talk a little bit about baptism and the Lord's Supper. But tonight, we're going to focus primarily on what it means to be a Christian. Now, most people who take a new members class have already accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. But we want to make sure that everyone knows that they know that they know that Jesus is Lord and Savior. And if you already know Christ, maybe this will help you in sharing with somebody else who needs to know Christ. if you come to the understanding that you do not know Christ, do not understand Him, and acknowledge Him as your Lord and Savior, well, maybe this would be a good time to make that commitment, that first-time commitment in your life. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, most people live their entire lives without ever knowing why. Why on earth? What on earth am I here for? They exist year after year with no ideas of why they live or God's purpose for their life. The most basic question a person can ask, what is the meaning of life? What on earth am I here for? Sometimes people try many different ways for being happy. Some look for happiness by acquiring possessions. Some look for happiness by experiencing pleasure. Some look for happiness by gaining prestige and power. But real happiness comes from understanding my purpose. Real happiness comes from understanding my purpose. That's the next fill in the blank. Why am I here? God made me to love me. Did everybody get the previous slides? Previous blanks? You got it? Okay. Why am I here? God made me to love me. God made me to love me. God desired from the very beginning to have a personal relationship with us. In Jeremiah 31:3, it says, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. In Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, it says, even before the world was made, God had already chosen us to be His through our union with Christ because of His love. God had already decided that through Jesus Christ, He would make us His children. This was God's pleasure and purpose. God made us to love us. Secondly, We were created to enjoy a personal relationship with God and to manage all the rest of God's creation. This makes us special. We were created to enjoy a personal relationship with God and to manage, that's what we call stewardship, all the rest of God's creation. This makes us special. Genesis 1, 27, 28 says, God created human beings, making them in His image. He blessed them and said, live all over the earth and bring it under control. I am putting you in charge. 1 Timothy 6, 17 says, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And John 10, 10 says, Jesus spoke to His disciples. He said, I have come that you might have life. Life in all of its fullness. So when we know and love God and live in harmony with His purpose for our lives, it produces tremendous benefits in our lives. And some of these are mentioned. When we know and love God and live in harmony with His purpose, it produces tremendous benefits in our lives. If you would, if you got your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 8. A lot of these are in Romans chapter 8. One of the benefits is a clear conscience. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 28. God gives us a purpose. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. He gives us life and peace according to 8 verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Romans 8, 31, He gives us confidence. What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He gives us security, verse 39. He says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He also gives us power and strength. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Philippians 4:19. You know what that one is? My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. In 8:32, he says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, as you look at that list, you think about the benefits that God gives us through salvation, through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Which of those is most significant to you? Which of those benefits, if you were to circle just one and say, that's one thing that probably drew me to Christ, drove me to Christ. Or maybe something that's not even on the list. But which one was the most significant to you as we look through those nine? There are other benefits, so we just listed nine. But which one of those is the most significant to you? Which one? Purpose. Okay. Anyone else? Peace. Life and peace. Freedom. Anyone else? Huh? Fulfillment. Okay. It sort of goes along with purpose, doesn't it? Fulfillment. But in this case, he said, my God shall supply all your needs. And he's, a lot of times we take that to mean material things. But Jesus isn't just talking about material things. He's talking about our emotional needs. He's talking about our spiritual needs. He's talking about every need that we have. Any others? Strength. All right. Power and strength. My God shall supply all your needs, but he also, we can do all things through him who gives us the strength. Any others? Confidence, okay? It's good. Any others that are significant to you? Yes. Weakness. Help with our weakness. In our weakness, his strength is revealed. Any others? Just about covered every one of them, haven't we? This is the kind of lifestyle God intends for us to live. Well, then why aren't most people happy? Why aren't most people living fulfilled? Why aren't they? Well, it's because they haven't discovered the relationship that God wants them to have. What's the problem? Well, let's talk about that. What's the problem? Part of the problem is man has a natural desire to be the boss of his life. He wants to be in control. He wants to be in charge. It's been this way from the very beginning of time. Adam and Eve were placed by God in the Garden of Eden, and he gave them one commandment, just one commandment they had to obey. Don't eat of this tree, the fruit from this tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat. It's just imagine this pulpit represents the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says, don't eat from that tree. Don't eat. You can do anything else you want to do. You can go anywhere else you want to go. You can eat from every other tree in the garden. Don't eat of that tree. That doesn't seem like a tough thing to do. I mean, every day they were walking with God in the garden. They were in a perfect environment, a perfect relationship with God. And God gave them one commandment. The only problem was there's a guy by the name of Satan that entered the garden. And he whispers into Eve's ear, has God said that you shouldn't eat of every tree that's in the garden? Has God told you that you shouldn't eat from that tree? Go over there and look at it, Eve. Go look. Look. Doesn't it look desirable? Doesn't the fruit look tasty? Smell. Doesn't the fruit smell good? You know why God doesn't want you to eat of that fruit, Eve? Because he knows the day that you eat of that fruit, you will know good and evil, and you will become as God. And he doesn't want you to become like him. And the Bible says, Eve listened to the serpent. She took of that tree and gave to her husband, who was with her through this whole process and never said a word. And they both ate. And what immediately happened? God came walking in the garden. Adam and Eve ran and hid, because they had disobeyed the only commandment. I'd love to go back to where there's only one commandment to obey, wouldn't you? Just one. But they wanted to be, from that point to this, the problem is sin entered their hearts. Even before they ate of that fruit, sin entered their hearts. And when it conceived, it brought disobedience, it brought rebellion, and it brought the desire to be the boss of their own life. Why should we do what God tells us to do? I want to decide what tree I want to eat from. Why should God tell me I can't have every fruit of every tree in this garden? That's my choice. I'm going to eat the fruit I want to eat. Well, they wanted to be the boss of their life. This comes out by comments we often make. Look out for number one. You got to look out for number one. I'm going to do my own thing. You hear comments like, if it feels good, do it. Regardless of what God says about it. I've even heard people make that statement. I know what's right, and I know what I'm going to do. And it wasn't what was right, because they made a choice. You hear comments like, it's my life, and I'll do as I please. Well, what does the Bible call this attitude? The Bible calls this attitude sin. And the Bible tells us that all have sinned. Isaiah 53, verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. 1 John 1, verse 8 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we are only fooling ourselves and refuse to accept the truth. Sin breaks our relationship with God, just like it did Adam and Eve. Since Adam and Eve's time, we have been born with both the nature to sin. Have you ever noticed you don't have to teach kids how to do bad? You have to teach them how to do good. You don't have to teach them how to be selfish. I never taught my kids to bite. I never taught my kids to scratch. I never taught them to pull another kid's hair. I never taught them to take away a toy from another child. They just naturally did that. They were naturally aggressive. They naturally were self-centered. They were naturally sinners. You don't have to teach a kid to be bad. They are naturally bad. You got to teach them to be good, because they're not naturally good. Not until they meet Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Sin breaks our close relationship with God. It causes us to fear God and try to live our lives outside of His will. We can't trust Him. We won't trust Him to do what's best for us. We think we know best, and so we refuse to obey Him. Isaiah 59, verse 2 said, the trouble is that your sins have cut you off from God. People don't realize that our sinfulness, unless God does something with it, our sinfulness keeps us from having a relationship with God. God looks at us as His enemy rather than His friend or His children. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious ideal. The word sin literally means to miss the mark. The Greek word is the word harmatia. And it means to miss the mark. It means to be shooting in a bullseye. And you can hit the bullseye once, but if you ever miss the bullseye one time, you've sinned. It's like shooting at a bullseye, God's ideal for our life. And if there's ever a moment in time, any time in your life, that you make a mistake, fall short of God's ideal, you have sinned. That doesn't mean you're necessarily a bad person in your activities, but it does mean you're less than perfect, and only perfection will make it to heaven. So we're all in trouble, because none of us are perfect in and of ourselves. When our relationship to God is not right, it causes problems in every area of our lives. Our marriage, our careers, our relationships, our finances. When people have problems, they often try many different ways of coping before turning to God. I'm on page 6. When people have problems, they often try many different ways of coping before turning to God. Proverbs 16, verse 25 says, "There are ways that seem right to man, but they only end in death." Jesus says, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting." Many people think they have the way to God. I hear comments like this all the time. Well, there's many ways to God, as long as you're sincere. But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." There's a way that seems right to a man, but they only end in death. Even when we know that our deepest need is God, we often try wrong ways of getting to know Him. And it's important to think about this. Some people think because their parents were Christians, they're okay. I often talk to people, say, "Well, my mom and dad had me baptized when I was a baby." So what does that baptism do? In their mind, it makes them a Christian. And if it makes them a Christian, then they're going to heaven. God is obligated to take them to heaven, regardless of what they've done with Jesus. I hear people say, "It doesn't matter what you believe, just be sincere." Well, you know what? That doesn't even make sense. I could go into my medicine cabinet, and my wife could have a bottle of strychnine in there, and I thought it was Pepto-Bismol. I took the Pepto-Bismol. I had an upset stomach, and I took the Pepto-Bismol, but it wasn't Pepto-Bismol. It was strychnine. But I was sincere. I thought that Pepto-Bismol was going to help my upset stomach, and I was sincerely believing it would help me. But you know what that strychnine will do? It'll kill me. I was sincere in every activity. I was sincere in every action that I took. But sincerity simply meant that I was sincerely wrong in what I had done, and I was going to pay the consequences for my sincerity. You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. Just because you're sincere doesn't mean God's going to excuse you because you do not have a relationship. I have people tell me, "I'll give up all my bad habits and then I'll come to Christ." The problem is you can't give them up in your own power and your own strength. The habits will always stay with you. We need to come to Christ just as we are, knowing that He will change us from the inside out. We cannot change ourselves. "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast." People say, "I'll work real hard and earn it." That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are trying to do. They're out here knocking on doors because they want to be in the highest level of heaven. They want to be part of the 144,000, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, by working really, really hard. And if you work hard enough, then God is obligated to give you the place of highest honor in heaven. But the problem is, none of us are good enough. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags, the Scripture says. None of us is good. No, not one. I'll be religious and go to church. And I actually think this is the one that gets most Baptists. I'll go to church. I'll get baptized. I'll become a church member. And I'll participate at some level. But I'm going to, pretty much the other 6 days of the week, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live my life for myself. I'll give God 1 day out of 7. But the rest is mine. The problem with that, there's no repentance. And without repentance, there's no relationship. So what is the solution? Well, I mentioned John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The solution is God Himself came to earth as a human being. His name was Jesus. And He came to an earth as a human being, lived among us, so He could bring us back to Himself. God came as the Son of God, as Jesus Christ. If any other way had worked, Jesus Christ would have not had to come. The way is not an activity. The way is not a location. The way is a person. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You see, Jesus has already taken care of your sin problem. Jesus has already taken care of your sin problem. You don't have to take care of it. Jesus has already taken care of it. You can't take care of it. If you could have been righteous enough, if the Old Testament law could have made us righteous in the sight of God, God would not have come and gone through the pain and the agony of what he went through on the cross. He would not have put his son through that agony, that torment. If there had been another way, I believe God would have allowed us. If God could have excused our sin, ignored our sin, overlooked our sin, he would have done so. But his holiness, his righteousness demands that sin be paid for. And since we could not take care of the punishment of our own sin, he had to be punished in our behalf. And that's what happened with Jesus. Jesus took care of our sin problem. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." God did this for us because he loves us and wants us to know him. Romans 5:8 says, "God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God didn't die for us, send his son to die for us because we were good folks. The Bible says, even while we were sinners, he demonstrated his love for us. We don't ever need to get to the point where we feel like we're worthy of our salvation. We're not. None of us are. We all deserve death, hell, and the grave. But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still separated from God by sin, Christ died for us. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. It says, "God is on one side, and all other people are on the other side. And Jesus Christ is in between, hanging on the cross to bring them together by giving his life for all mankind." That's what God did. He sent his son Jesus Christ, and Jesus took God the Father by one hand, he took mankind by the other, and says, "I will take you to heaven with me, because you will not be clothed with your righteousness, you will be clothed with mine, if you will simply trust me as your Lord, as your Savior, and have a relationship with me." See, God has already done his part to restore our relationship to him. He took the initiative. Now he waits for each of us to individually accept what he has done for us. Well, how do we do that? What is it that we have to do? Christ died for all. I believe that. There's various scriptures I could go to. I know there's a debate going on in Christian circles today about who Christ died for. But how many places do I need to take you? 1 John chapter 2 says he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Whole, all, the totality of his creation. Everything that every person that he created, he died for. He died for. Now, what is it if Christ died for all, are all saved? No. John chapter 1 says, "As many as received him," verse 12, "as many as received him, to them he gives the right, the privilege to become the children of God." So what is it that we need to do? We need to admit that God has not been first place in your life and ask him to forgive you of your sins. Admit that God has not been first place in your life and ask him to forgive you of your sins. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from every wrong. If we confess, in other words, the word confess means to agree with God, to see our sins the way God sees them. If we confess our sins and say, "God, I see my sins the way you do. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?" The Bible says he will do exactly that. And as far as the east is from the west, he will remove our sins to remember them no more, never bring them up again. Secondly, we need to believe that Jesus died for us and that he rose again and is alive today. Romans 10:9, if you confess, there's that word confess, agree with God. If you confess that Jesus is your Lord, Jesus is your boss. That's not just saying it with your mouth. It's actually giving him control of your life. If you agree with God that Jesus is in control of your life, that's repentance. And you believe in your heart, not just your head, but your heart. The heart is the place where faith brings fruit. It is the place where faith is born. The head is that gives us the facts upon which we can place our faith, but it is the heart where faith is born. It says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, you will be saved. Acts 4, verse 12, when the disciples, the early disciples, were preaching the gospel, they said, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name, talking about Jesus, by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way to salvation. And they cried out to the early church, repent. Repent. Turn from your sins. Place your faith in Jesus. And then accept. Accept. That's the other side of the coin. I believe in accepting are two sides of the same coin. Accept God's free gift of salvation. Don't try to earn it. You don't earn it by baptism. You don't earn it by communion. You simply accept God's gift. At Christmas time, we give our children gifts. We give our grandchildren gifts. And I know we have this Santa Claus deal about naughty and nice. And we sometimes threaten them. Well, if you're not good, you're not going to get a good present. Whether my kids were good or not, they always got presents. Whether they were bad or not, they always got presents. Because I loved them. I was going to get them something. I was going to give them the best gift I could get. And it was based on their relationship with me. It was not based on how they performed throughout the year. Okay? Now, I do think there's some rewards that kids can receive based on achievement or based on... But what I'm talking about is a gift, not earning an allowance or a paycheck or whatever you want to call it. I'm talking about a simple gift. Our kids need to know that sometimes they receive gifts simply because mom and dad love them. Grandma and grandpa love them. And just because we love them, we get them gifts. They didn't have to earn it. They get gifts simply because they're related to us. And that's the way it is with Jesus. We get a gift, not because we've earned it, but simply because He loves us and He wants to have a relationship with us. It is by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. Our relationship to God is not restored by anything we do, but on the basis of what Jesus has already done. What Jesus has already done for us. And I need to change that wording just a little bit because it doesn't sound like good English the way I have it written in there, does it? Number four, invite Jesus Christ to come into your life and be the Lord of your life. Invite Jesus Christ to come into your life and be the director or Lord of your life. To all who receive Him, He gives the right to become children of God. All we need to do is trust Him to save us. All those who believe are reborn. Not a physical rebirth, but from the will of God. Revelation 3:30. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in. It's that simple. And there's not one way of salvation for an adult, another way of salvation for a child. And for anyone to come to Christ, they have to understand that they're a sinner, that they need a Savior. They have to understand that Jesus died for their sins, that He rose again, that He's living. They have to repent of their sins. They have to trust Christ as their Savior and as their Lord and invite Him into their life. And the Bible says, if you invite Him in fact, I tell kids all the time when I talk to children, when is the time, when is the right time to invite Christ into your life? When you feel Him knocking. When you know He's knocking on your heart's door. When you feel like He's trying to talk to you. And sometimes children say, well, how do I know if it's God? You'll know. You'll know. So that's the time. Well, how can you take these steps? There's a simple prayer of commitment you can make. And I want us to just bow our heads together. And if you've already prayed that prayer, you don't have to pray it again. But if you're not sure whether or not you've prayed this prayer of commitment, and I don't want to just ask you to regurgitate the words, give them back to me, but if you really mean them from your heart, God will hear and respond to your earnest cry. I just want to say a prayer, but let's bow our heads together. And if you want to make a simple prayer of commitment to God, you can say these words. You don't have to say them out loud. Just say them in your heart to the Lord. Dear Jesus, thank you for making me and loving me. Even when I've ignored you and gone my own way. Right now, Jesus, I realize that I need you in my life. And I'm sorry for my sins. I ask you to forgive me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Help me to understand it more. And as much as I know how, I want to follow you from now on. Please come into my life and make me a new person on the inside. I accept your gift of salvation. Help me now to grow as a Christian. Hear my prayer, Lord Jesus. And we can say amen. Now the Bible says, Romans 10:13, this is something my dad shared with me right after I gave my heart and life to Christ. He said, the Bible promises this, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now it has to be prerequisite to calling in faith, calling in repentance. But whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No one desires to call on the Lord unless the Lord is directing them. The Lord is calling them. The Lord is crying out to them. The Lord is knocking on the door of their heart. And when you open that door and say, Lord Jesus, come in. Please forgive me. Come in. You are a new creation. You're made in the likeness and image of His Son. You are clothed with His righteousness. And one day when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and God says, why should I let you into heaven? Before you say a word, the Lord Jesus said, because they're my brother, they're my sister, and I have paid their sin debt, and they are clothed with my righteousness. Father, let them in. And we'll be ushered into the eternal home of glory. Not based on your good deeds, but based on the work of Jesus Christ in your behalf. He is your advocate. He is your mediator between God and man. He is your Savior. He is your Lord. Well, I'm going to have to stop right there. We'll come back to baptism and Lord's Supper next week.